Do you have what it takes to be a gardener? I mean, how hard can it be, really? The plants practically grow themselves. Take a little seed, you put it in a little soil, give it a little sunshine, a little water, and before you know it, you'll have blooming blossoms and strong and healthy fruits and vegetables, right? While most of you are staring at the back of someone's head right now, I'll tell you what I see from right here. I see a lot of smirks. Smirks are because people remember the knee-aching weeding, the back-breaking rock removing, and the blistering skin standing beneath the hot summer sun, staring at cracked ground that you are convinced and certain will not produce anything. Everyone thinks they have what it takes to be a gardener until they try gardening. As for me, I am no gardener. I have no green thumb, but I know some people who do. And as they talked about their gardening and their desperate attempts to try and keep one little plant alive, I can tell it's probably a pretty humbling pastime. But even so, speak to some experienced gardeners, and they'll tell you that the pains of gardening don't have to be so dramatic. If you start with a good foundation, good soil. Because the seed that you want to plant, it's been designed to grow, and it wants to. And it would, if it weren't for those dirty obstacles. It turns out that not all dirt is the same. Different kinds of soil with different kinds of nutrients, different kinds of pH levels, different kinds of water retention levels. I'm making my own head spin right now. But while these minor details are important to consider, a gardener misses the point if they ignore the really big issues. There's three. If you have ground that's too hard and too dry and too cracked, you're not getting a seed into it. If you have a garden that's so full of rocks that you can barely plant and there can barely be roots, well, how can anything survive? And if you have a garden that's full of weeds, well, your plant might sprout up, but good luck competing with the weeds because they're going to steal all the resources and all that's going to be left of your little plant is a withered husk. And so there exists a moment for every gardener where they have to be honest with themselves and look at the plot of land and say, it's not going to work. I need to move on and give up on this place because even if I find some good soil among the mess, the question remains, is sowing this precious seed really worth it? That might have been the question on your mind if you were in Jesus' shoes, sitting in that boat rocking to and fro on the Sea of Galilee as you watch the crowd gather along the shoreline. As more and more people showed up, it was almost as if a garden was materializing before their eyes. But if you were hoping that these plots of land that were approaching Jesus to hear the word were the good soil exclusively that we heard about in the gospel, you'd be sorely mistaken, because the garden that stood before Jesus that day was neither ideal, but nor was it atypical, because the farmer, the Lord himself, had the seed, had the word, and he was ready to share that word and plant that deep in their hearts. But in that moment between the hushing of the crowd and the pause before the speech, there was a decision to make. Was he going to spend these precious seeds on these people? Because before him were hearts that looked like paths, dried, cracked, and any farmer could see that they wouldn't receive the seeds at all. And so other hearts in front of him seemed to have weeds and rocks throughout, but these weeds and rocks were not plants and pebbles, but instead they were the weeds of preoccupations, of anxieties on the negative end or pleasures on the positive end. And they had a tendency of choking out that little faith plant. And these rocks, they weren't stones, but instead they were the difficulties that come with being a Christian and the doubts that fill Christian hearts and minds as they wrestle with different elements of what it means to have an almighty God in a world that seems to be so full of suffering. Jesus could see the writing on the wall. Would any of these plants survive? Well, there were a few that had good soil. But if anyone had the right to ask, is this worth it? It was Jesus. And so what does he do? Our Savior sows anyway. But why? Why would he spend all that time, all that effort, why would he sow those precious seeds of his word on places he knew would not grow? He knew would not survive. He knew would not last. Because he loves his garden. Because this is his garden. Paths, rocks, weeds, and all. And he wanted those people on that shoreline that day to understand just how precious and powerful his word really is, to understand the life and the growth that he had for them, the life that they could produce through the word and the life that they could enjoy through the word. And so despite the fact that many would not last. Many would not survive. That the rocks and the weeds and the paths would eventually make them wither and die. Our Savior sowed anyway. There exists another garden separated by this moment from space and time. It exists about 2,000 years after that garden on the Sea of Galilee and on the other side of the world. It's not as old as this one, by any means. It's around 75 years old. And while no one would have claimed that this has been a perfect garden, they would have said it's seen better days. Scattered throughout this garden are similar plots of soil to what you heard from your Savior. There's some paths, there's some rocks, there's some weeds, and there's some good soil. But ask those who've been growing here for long enough, and they'll tell you it's not always been this way. At one time, this garden seemed to be lush and producing a lot of fruit. But what was actually going on is that beneath the lush vegetation, the leaves, they were hiding the rocks and the weeds and the paths, and they were just biding their time, waiting for their moment. But as many gardens tend to do, what started off so well went so wrong so quickly. A few of those older and stronger plants were harvested, and unfortunately, there weren't other plants to take their place in the way that they held their place, and so rocks and weeds found their way there too. And over time, that once lush green garden became more and more brown looking. And what was once full of life just seemed to be withered and dying. And yes, there are still many plots of good soil in that garden. But the shadows cast by the rocks are getting longer. And the weeds seem to be creeping closer and closer every day to the point where these strong fruit-producing plants have been saying to themselves, when is it time to give up and move on? When is the situation helpless? Where is this garden? What is this garden? And what hearts make up its plots? I'm talking about faith. The strong foliage of the past, I've heard, covered some of those rocks and weeds and paths. But whether you've just been recently planted here or were transplanted here from another place or have been growing here for some time now, it's about time we be honest about our garden and look at it for what it really is. Part of our 75th anniversary this year is celebrating faith present, how we as a congregation are where we are, and we're serving where we serve right here and right now with the people who are here. And that takes some honesty to admit who is with us and who's not. I say all this because this past week, you'll see it in the notes later, your faith parish council removed over 128 names from our membership list here at Faith. And these weren't just random releases. These individuals have been contacted over and over again. They've been called, texted, encouraged, invited for a bare minimum of 2 years. And that whole time we heard nothing. And so instead of pretending that they're not withering because maybe their hearts became like the paths, dried and cracked, maybe just the pressures of this life, whether the pleasures or anxieties, they choked out the plants, or maybe it was just the fact that the doubts and the fears and the difficulties, they didn't let that little plant grow, whatever it was. We were honest about our garden, honest about our church. And so what's to be done? Maybe that news shakes you a little bit, makes you unsettled. How can we save this place? How can we get it back to the place it once was that we remember in our minds or have been told about by others? Do we need different seeds? Is that the problem? Do we need to plant something different? Do we need to find that silver bullet that fixes everything, that has all the answers, that works quick and works fast and works well? Or maybe we need not a complete overhaul, just a slight tweak. A genetic modification, as the farmers would say. Just a little change so that the message that we have is not so offensive, not so difficult to understand, not so exclusive. I'll stop speaking in farmer's terms, I suppose. What will it take? Do we need to change our message? Do we need to get rid of what has been handed down to us for something different? Do we need to look at the gardens that surround us that seem to be more lush and more prosperous than us and follow their paths and follow their strategies? Is that what this place needs? Is that what it will take for us to save it? I hope you see the problem in what I just said. What will it take us to save it? It's not our garden. How can a plant save a garden? What it takes is a gardener. It takes the farmer. And so what will the Savior do to save this place? Our Savior sows anyway. After all, this is his garden. Paths, rocks, weeds, and all. And he loves his garden. And he wants those members of the garden, the people who grow here and hear the word here and are watered here, to understand just how powerful and precious his word really is. To understand that life that the word brings, the life that flows from you and the life that you get to enjoy. The farmer has not given up on you yet. And so don't give up on him. Which is hard. When you see the seed that's been planted over and over and over again and it doesn't seem to work. It's hard when you see the path your Savior has laid out for you, the path that he's laid out for your church, and all your internal instincts are telling you that it's the wrong direction. We should go this way or that way instead. It's hard. It's hard because your Savior calls you to go to places and take that seed and spread it on places that don't seem to be ready for growth. That you look at the people and the plants and the weeds and the rocks and the paths and you say, nothing's going to grow here. We might as well give up and move on. But if that's the perspective we take as part of this garden, we miss the point. For the Lord is not the only one who sows, but he's also the one who makes the plants grow. Which again is hard to believe when all you see is withering around you. But the word stands, for it is alive and active, powerful and effective, and though seemingly simple, precious beyond compare. And you have seen that precious word at work, for your hearts too have been sown with the seed of the gospel. And in your hearts there's faith. For if anyone had the right to ask, is this even worth it? It was your Lord as he looked at us. But what did he do? Our Savior sows anyway. And by his grace, he still sows, still waters, still causes that faith to grow, and still produces fruit through that faith. And so maybe that 128 number is still echoing in the back of your mind. If it is, I want you instead to focus on a different number, the number 8. The number 8. This weekend, we have the pleasure of welcoming 8 new members into our church. And I can tell you, as one of the people who have had the pleasure of working closely with them, that I see in them what Jesus says we can expect from the good soil, producing 160, 30 times what is sown. The word is still working. In them, but also in the rest of you too. Just as I've seen it in them, I see it in you, each and every one of you. You are the good soil. You are the ones producing and growing and still enjoying the gifts and the life that your Lord has produced for you. And I hope you see in them and in yourselves, that word is not ineffective. And so if the Lord can grow a faith plant in your heart, maybe he can grow it in someone else's heart too. And so as one of the plots in God's garden, one of the plants that grows here, you have a twofold opportunity. First, with that faith in your heart, you can identify those parts of your life and your heart that are path-like, that have rocks, that are full of weeds. You can see those things for what they really are, those doubts and those difficulties, those anxieties and those pleasures that seek to snuff out your faith. Get rid of them. Be honest about them. It's no use pretending and covering them. You have been created by God to grow. Don't let those things that seek to destroy your faith snuff it out. Because the twofold blessing is that as you grow by God's grace, more seeds are produced by God's grace. For that's how fruit works. Inside a fruit are seeds. As that fruit is produced and falls, it sends more seeds, so that more plants might grow. For your God not only causes you to grow, but he even sows through each and every one of you. And where God's word is, there his people are. That's the farmer's promise. And so, do you have what it takes to be a gardener? Not on our own, we don't. But thank God we don't have to be. Because we have a good farmer. We have a good gardener who tills up the path like dried ground, who removes the weeds and throws away the rocks, who causes plants to grow. Members of faith, you have a Savior who sows anyway, who sows in your heart and sows through you. And so, as your Savior sowed, anywhere and everywhere, trusting in him that his word does not return to him empty, but accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. Trust that Savior. Amen.